Good morning. Greet you on the name of Jesus as well. It's been a real blessing to be here, I can say, this morning. I think I especially enjoyed the singing before the service, the youth, those songs. I really enjoyed that. Yeah, the words of those songs, the message that was in those songs was a blessing. We sang about the death, sang about the cross, sang about life, sang about surrender. It's all mixed up in the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can pray for me this morning. I just pray that I can share what the Lord wants me to share and leave it at that. I kind of have second thoughts sometimes on what I'm going to say and the focus. But I just want to be faithful in lifting up Jesus this morning, the story of Him and His life on earth. You know, this story is an old, old story. It's a story that most of us here can't remember when we heard it the first time. It's just been kind of ingrained into us from before our memory can remember. But that is a blessing. That is a blessing. I think that to hear that story over and over again, there is the risk of becoming complacent, falling asleep, not much meaning, not much depth. But everything in history for the Christian and everything before Christ and ahead of Christ, everything comes back to this pivotal point of the life, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. People before Him looked forward to Him. And now we and everyone that has lived since that believe in Christ look back to Him. So it's a very important story. And the resurrection part I appreciated what Jason shared on that. Because I don't know if I'm going to be focusing a lot on the details of the resurrection and that. But that was a very big deal, because if you look in the Bible and study the Old Testament, the word resurrection is not found in the Old Testament. All the way up to Christ, death was final. Death was the end. Death was the conqueror. And that was their mindset on death. So you can imagine the mindset of the believers of Jesus, the disciples, when they put Jesus in the tomb. I don't know what they thought. I don't know where their faith was. I don't know where all that lies. But my goal this morning is to focus not just on this story as a story and on an event in history, but to bring it back in some way to you and me. A practical application, the purpose of the story, not just the story and not just the details of the story. We can know that story by heart, and we can know all the details and the references and miss the whole point of the story. I think Paul sums it up very well in Colossians, and I'm going to read a few verses in Colossians 1, verse 20 to 23. I think this is the gospel in a nutshell. And he's talking about Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we want to come back to Colossians a little bit later. But I want to, first of all, again, trying to hang on to the thought of the purpose of Jesus coming. In Isaiah 61, I'm going to read a couple well-known verses there. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. But Jesus, I just want to say this, you know this, as Jesus came out of the wilderness and began his ministry in the book of Luke 4, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads some of this passage out of Isaiah himself. And then he sits down. And it's kind of the introductory of his beginning of his ministry. But Isaiah prophesied about this years before, and this is what he said about Jesus. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Jesus' mission, Jesus' purpose, was, yes, to bind up the brokenhearted. He was to bring liberty, to comfort, to give beauty for ashes. But there was more. The end of verse 3, he says that we might be called trees of righteousness. Why? He says that he may be glorified. He came to advance his kingdom, and if you watch Jesus' message all through his life and the gospel and the Bible, the cross and the death are always very intertwined in connection with the resurrection. I have read that Easter is one of the highest church attendance Sundays of the year, along with Christmas, those two. Thousands of people, millions of people going to church. You know, that is good, I guess. But why? Why are they going to church? I don't know. Probably some reasons are good. Probably some are maybe not good. I don't really know. But people and human nature love the story of the birth of Christ, the little baby that was born in a barn, the star that led the wise man, the gifts, the singing. It's a beautiful story. And the story of Easter, the story of Jesus' sacrifice and death, you know, his suffering for me, his forgiveness for me, his love for me. He came to bind up my broken heart. He came to give me beauty for ashes. You know, all that is true. It's very true. It's a blessing. But I guess the one of the points this morning that has been on my mind and my heart is that we live in a very sinful society that preaches and teaches and lives a very self-centered gospel. And that thinking, it isn't just out there, and it isn't just churches. It's in our own hearts is where it creeps in. That the gospel and God are just like a Santa Claus or a genie that is there to bless me and give me, and that I can love in return for all the good things that he gives me. And Jesus said to some religious people of that day, he said, "This people draw nigh with me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You think about that this morning. You know, millions of us are going and singing. We're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus today in church. We want to be here and celebrate the power of the resurrection. But the question I'd like you to think about is, are we willing to experience the cross on Thursday and Friday? Where is everybody then when it's time to get on the cross? You see, it's easy to slip into this easy gospel and preach. You know, there's the preaching, the books, it's all around us. Prosperity gospel. The gospel that says, that downplays the way that we live and magnifies the forgiveness of God and His goodness and His love. Paying a debt so that I don't have to go to hell. But He came for more than that. He's just not in the business of forgiving. He wants to cleanse our lives and make us trees of righteousness so that He might be glorified. He came to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You know, Jesus purchased us with His own suffering and blood. And the question is He getting what He purchased? Is He getting what He purchased? There was, in some article, a thought that came along with this. I don't know the guy that wrote this, but a couple paragraphs that I think go with this thought. The thought that God is all loving can insulate us. Now think about this. The thought that God is just all loving can insulate us from the power of His touch. People know that God forgives sins, but they forget that He judges it too. There is something in modern thinking which rebels against atonement. Perhaps our idea of an all-loving God keeps us from wanting to face judgment. We think that love and forgiveness is all that is needed, yet that is not the whole gospel. It makes God too human. It is of crucial importance that the cross of Jesus Christ is the center of our hearts, central to our calling and central to our mission. The Lamb of God on the cross stands before the throne of God. The cross is the center of the universe. We must experience its meaning and height and depth and breadth as a mystical revelation through the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to believe it. We must ask God that we may be allowed to experience it in a living way. I want to leave a very basic thought with you this morning. It's so basic you might just wonder about it. But as we go into the message, I hope that you can take it with you. Death always precedes the resurrection power. Death always precedes the resurrection power. You will find this through the Bible. You'll find it in Jesus' life. You'll find it in the Gospels. You'll find it in Paul's writings. There is no other way. Our flesh rebels against it. Human nature rebels against it. Since the beginning of Christ, people have been trying to find ways around it. We want the resurrection power. We want to reap. We want to be prosperous. We want to grow. We want the beautiful things of God in our lives. We want to be victorious. We want peace. I want to look at a few thoughts here from Jesus' life. I'm kind of just switching gears a little bit. And I don't know why this is, but as I thought about the life of Christ this last week, there's many lessons that we could learn from the life of Jesus as we think about His final days and death and suffering. There was the physical, the mental, the suffering, the emotional suffering. But the one thing that stood out to me this last week, for some reason, was about the loneliness of Jesus. The loneliness that He faced. And I don't know why, I don't know what brought that to my mind, but I've been pondering that some, the loneliness of Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews, we know this verse well, "For we have an high priest, Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we know this verse, we've read this verse, but do we believe this verse? And I think that for myself, you know, we live in a modern time where the landscape of society and so many things are different than they were in Jesus' day. We think of the dusty little roads and the sandals and the robes and no technology. And we really wonder, you know, does Jesus understand? Does Jesus really know what I've went through or what I'm going through? The temptations that I'm facing. And loneliness is a real thing. Loneliness, we've all experienced it probably in some degree, some more than others. Loneliness is not wrong. But loneliness can be a real trap to discouragement. If it's not addressed properly, it can lead to depression, it can lead to self-pity, it can lead to sin, defeat. When we are lonely, we're pretty sure that nobody understands. You know, that's what fuels loneliness. I'm in this situation, nobody understands. And there's probably a degree that that's true in some of the details that we face. But I think that we all can relate to the feeling of loneliness. So in that sense, we're not alone in our loneliness, you might say. But we all face it. Jesus experienced it. And I want to just think about a few little snapshots of the life of Christ, Jesus, on earth, as He faced some of these things of loneliness. When Jesus, in Jesus' life, He did not have a biological father. He did not have any full-blood siblings. And I don't know if that bothered Jesus or not. It doesn't really appear to seem to. It doesn't say anything about it. I think Joseph was a very good man, a very good father. But somewhere it seems that between Jesus' age 12 and His death, He lost His father Joseph. We don't know the details of that, but Joseph wasn't around, it appears, at His death. So I'm sure that for Joseph, whether he was 15 or 20 or whatever age he was, for Jesus, that was a lonely time. His father died. He was not there anymore. He just had his brothers and sisters. So he was lonely at then. When he started his ministry, we read in the Gospels that Jesus' brethren did not support him, did not believe in him. His brothers, whether they were his half-brothers or step-brothers. So Jesus felt rejection then. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, his own family, his own people. He said, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? And so he faced it from that angle, the rejection of people. And as he went into the, as he began his ministry, and he went out into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and to pray all alone. I'm sure that was a lonely time. Nobody there to be with him, just with the beast. No one to talk his thoughts out with, the struggles that he was getting ready to face over the next few years. But then on top of that, Satan came, started tempting him, which is a very, I think, a tactic of Satan when we're lonely. But it was a time that Jesus used to draw nigh to his heavenly Father. Jesus did not allow it to be a crippling time, a time of self-pity, a time of depression. I think it was a low time. I think he was discouraged at times. But the thing that is so encouraging is in Luke 4:14, when he comes out of that experience, it says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was ready to go. Through that lonely time, he had came through, he had overcome the temptations. Loneliness had not conquered him. Loneliness is not anything that we desire, any of us, I don't believe. But I believe that loneliness can be a gift. I think that loneliness can be a way of God drawing us to Himself. A call or a need in our hearts that cannot be quenched with anything else. With all the fun times and all the parties and all the money and all the things, the fame, you know, some of the loneliest people in this earth are the rich and the famous. And many of them die from suicide. No point in life, alone. They have everything that this world could offer them, but they're alone. As we come into Jesus' last days on the earth, we see Him clinging to God more and more. As men failed Him, He agonized in the garden praying with the dreaded task ahead. And I don't know how you are, but often for me, for some reason, a task looming before me is more torturous than actually doing the task itself. And I think this would have been one of the lowest points in Jesus' life, on the verge of this job that he was about to face. And he asked his best friends, some of his friends that had been with him all these years, to just pray with him for a while. But they just kept falling asleep. He sweat drops of blood. He committed His will to the Father in heaven. He asked if there's another way. He was just as human as the rest of us. Some other way around the cross, surely. And then Judas came, another close friend, betrayed Him with a kiss. They arrested Him and took Him away. You know, a person can take a lot of physical abuse, a lot of torture like Jesus did. But to be left alone with no support, your closest friends scatter like cats. It's dark outside. You're mentally exhausted. Headed toward a trial that's not going to be fair. A trial it's not about justice. It's got a goal in mind. It's got a mission it's going to accomplish. You know, where were all the people? Did you ever wonder where all the people were in that last day? No one to stand up for Him. No one to say how it really was. The people that He healed, the blind that He restored sight to, the 10 lepers, the people that He fed, not even the disciples were there to stand by Him. And the one that was out denying and cursing that He ever knew the man. Loneliness. And then as He was sentenced to death and hung up on the cross, one of the most shameful deaths that a person could face, hung up before all to see, to mock, to tell Him to come down. You know, the easy thing for Jesus to do at that time would have been to come down. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't the hard part. That wasn't the challenge. The challenge was to stay on the cross. And I can only imagine in His human tendencies, as it just reminds me of a big old strong boy and a bunch of little boys around him staying out of his reach and challenging him, saying big tough things, that Christ could have been tempted, you know, to just prove them wrong. But, you know, he was much bigger than that. He had a mission to accomplish. He appeared to make them right, that He could not come down. But all this time, the Heavenly Father was there to encourage Him, to comfort Him, to help Him along. Until, I believe, at the climax of Jesus' loneliness came as the last life of His earthly blood ebbed out of Him. And even His Heavenly Father, after all man had rejected Him, His Father turned His face, turned away, and for the first time in Jesus' existence, His Father was not with Him. He was alone. So that death could happen. So that death could conquer. And you can hear the lonely cry in the last words of Jesus as He says, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And then He died. You know, that was true loneliness at its peak, I believe. Rejected of man, separated from God in the bowels of death. And I don't know what all happened then for the next hours and days. Jesus went to Hades or where He went and what He was doing. But we know that the story doesn't end there. The story does not end with Jesus getting put in the tomb and the big rock in front of it. And the story's over. We know that Mary came to the tomb early Sunday morning and Jesus was not there. She was worried that someone had taken His body. And then Jesus came and showed Himself to her. He had rose. And for the first time in all of history, death, he had broken the grip and the finality of death and brought eternal life to man. Up until this time, death always conquered. It was final. It was over. But death had to happen first. Death always precedes the power of the resurrection. There is no other way. There is no other way for us to get to the power of the resurrection. Jesus said in his ministry, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he also said, except a corn of grain fall on the ground and die, it abide alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And we understand this concept if you're a gardener, if you're a farmer, that you can't have it both ways. Like, you can't have your seed and you can't have your garden. The seed must die. There is no way around it. For that seed to bring forth fruit. And I think one of the most beautiful things is when you watch this miracle happen in an individual's life. A proud and an arrogant and a selfish, fighting every step of the way. But then God calls this person and he responds and he dies. And then the beauty of life. It's a miracle. It's nothing that the ministry can do or their brethren's meeting can do. It's nothing that anybody can do. It's a miracle. We can't explain it. And the humility comes and the life and the production and the victorious living and the trees of righteousness. But death always comes first. And that is the point I want to think about just a little bit more. Now, as we take that thought of Christ and the wonderful story of the resurrection power, and all of us want that, I believe, if you're a Christian. To be able to live above sin, we've felt the struggle of the pull of sin and the lack of victory. And where is the power? And how do I do this? And I want to read some out of Colossians 3 here. Now, I'll probably spend the rest of the time in Colossians 3. This is about us now. This brings it closer home to us. This is about Paul talking to the believers. Paul starts out, and we're going to read at least part of this chapter, maybe the first 15 or so verses here. Paul starts out, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Notice verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. I think I'll just stop there. Is Paul teaching a works religion? Is Paul teaching to earn your salvation? I don't think so. I don't believe he is. But Paul is teaching, I believe, what was always taught, is the true gospel. And in order to experience the power of Jesus, it takes some effort and struggling on our part. And if you don't believe that, just go back to the story of Jesus and look at his life and look at the life that he lived. He talks about some very practical things here. He talks about putting off and putting on. And that sounds, maybe a little bit works. We often complicate things by saying, you know, as I have a struggle in my life, I want to quit, but I can't. I'm sick of this sin, but I'm doing it again. You know, what we really mean is that I love it too much. I still love it too much. And we can go through, you know, it's not complicated. We don't need to go through Christian psychiatrists and lots of counseling, and it's death. It's not those things that lead to the power of the gospel. It's death. And that is a very simplistic thing. But I think it's something that we can easily get sidetracked off of. And it's hard to just look at ourselves square and see what we're doing and see what our flesh loves and what we're not willing to give up and call it what it is and die to it so that we can experience the power of the gospel. It's nothing more than just a bunch of mental and spiritual gymnastics to try to find some other way to God than through the cross and the death of our flesh. So often it is, at least for me. And we can pray to God, you know, God, take away this thing in my life, my anger, my lust. And, you know, we wake up Monday morning and the baby spills the milk and we're late for school and the dog ran off with the shoes and we're frustrated again. We're mad. Where's the power? Isn't God faithful? We have a problem with looking at evil things on our phones. 10:30 at night, we get it out, and we look at YouTube, we look at Craigslist, and we start down that road, and we go to bed feeling dirty and defiled and defeated and helpless, and we wonder why. Why again? Death always comes before the power of the resurrection. Death to self. And death is our part, I believe. God had to stand back for Jesus to die. And I believe there's a sense, and I don't know if I'm doctrinally sound on all of this, I'm just speaking a little bit from experience, but I think there's a part where the death part of salvation is up to you. That is your deal. That is your part. That is your condition. The gift of God is free. The power is there. The keys are in the four-wheel drive tractor. But you have a part to play. And your part is death. And if you try any other way, don't wonder with the frustrations that come with defeat again and again. And it's not easy. We often get on the cross and it starts to hurt and we start to die and it gets uncomfortable. And so then we get back down. See if we can relieve the pain for a little bit. And there's no power. There's no power in a half death. You know, it's harder to live an almost dead life than it is to just die. But in our flesh, we resist. We want to leave room. We want to stay a little bit alive. But there's no power. You can't have it both ways. There's no middle ground. It's a law of God, just like a grain of seed that goes into the ground. There's one way for that to grow. But it does not stop with death, and that's one struggle I maybe had this morning, was afraid that I'm emphasizing on Easter Day too much about the death. And I know that we have communion coming up. But in my mind, the resurrection is hollow. It's fake. It's a hollow ring. It means nothing without it tied to the death and the suffering. And many people, and much of the gospel today, tries to separate that. And tries to cut out the pain and the suffering and hang on to the blessedness and the goodness and the love and the forgiveness. But it's all nothing. It doesn't work. Jesus wants us to be yes more than death. And I think that's something that could be talked about in itself, that we do not be Christians that just go around and just always dead, dead, dead. That's all we do. Don't. Christ, that's not His goal. But that is the doorway to life, is what I'm trying to say. It is not the end cause death. It is simply a must that we go through that narrow way to get to life. He wants trees of righteousness. He wants joy. He wants freedom. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He wants to set us free. But there's only one path to that. And so it brings us all, not once, not twice, but daily, to this decision. The story of Jesus, you face it every day. Which way am I going to take? Am I going to get off the cross? Am I going to stay on the cross? Either you will live for yourself and you will be on the throne. You will call the shots in your life. The way is broad. It's comfortable. There's a lot of company on that road. But remember, it leads to death. Or we can choose the other way. The way of the cross. The way that denies the flesh. The way that requires putting off, like it talks about in Colossians here. Three times it says, put off, put off, put off. And then he gets to the part, he says, put on, put on, put on. Mortify the deeds of your body. The gate is narrow. It's not very many people are on it, and it's a lonely place at times. It requires death to myself. But that end is peace. That end is the resurrection power. That end is the way to eternal life and victory. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And there again, I just want to close with that verse, those verses. He says, that I may know the power of His resurrection. But right in there, the same verse, it says, and the fellowship of His suffering. We dare not, we cannot separate that. Let's have a closing song.
Church and Sunday School hymnal number 103. 103.